Well, we are in a new series this morning, church. We've just finished the book of Daniel. I thoroughly enjoyed the book of Daniel, but we are going to be going to First Peter now. And I just want to encourage you that as we go through this book and we read it together, that you do some homework during the week and you meditate on this letter that Peter has written, and that you allow this truth to fill your heart. And as you come next week to church, make sure that you've read the text that we'll be in next week, so that you can be prepared to worship. But I am excited about walking through this letter with you. So if you got your Bibles, look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. It's after Hebrews and James. And as we begin this letter this morning, I just want to mention that Peter is speaking primarily or predominantly to Gentiles in what's known as modern Turkey today. And he describes them as elect exiles. And when he says elect exiles, he's saying that Christians are living in places that are not their home. Now, probably some of you are saying the same thing, living in Ridgecrest. Okay, maybe you've moved here recently, and boy, you're not ready to lay down deep roots left just yet. And you're thinking to yourself, Ridgecrest is not my home. Well, that's not what Peter is referring to here, or where the elect exiles were in modern-day Turkey. What he's talking about is that we're not home yet. Heaven is our home. And if we're followers of Jesus Christ, wherever we're living, that's not our home. Our home is in heaven. And so, in the meantime, we are elect exiles. And that's who this letter is for today. This letter is for the church, because we are all God's elect exiles. And the reason why we know we are exiles, and it becomes more and more clear every single day, but we see that social values and structures are changing at a rapid pace. Every week, godless progressives are imagining new ways man can express his depravity and then demand children to be awakened in it. And it gets hard, it's hard to keep going against the flow. And Peter, today, church, is writing to us, and he wants to encourage us as spiritual exiles to stand firm in the truth. We're going to get to this at the end of our study, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "This is the true grace of God." What Peter is sharing with the elect exiles, this is the true grace of God, and we need to be standing firm in it. Boy, what does that remind you of? The book of Daniel, doesn't it? You know, Daniel was writing to encourage his people, the Jews, who were about to encounter great suffering. And so now we are here in the New Testament, and Peter is writing to the elect exiles, the church, kind of like Israel. And he's saying, guys, what I've shared with you is absolutely certain. It is God's truth, and we need to stand firm in it. And so this book, church, is extremely practical for today. One commentator said that if he had one book of Bible, he would hope that it would be 1 Peter. Because if you have 1 Peter, you can understand all that the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, talks about. It's all here in this letter to the elect exiles. And so, going back to first century for just a moment, we can see through these Christians here in modern-day Turkey, the Roman government was beginning to crack down on Christians. Their movement was growing, and they weren't following the program or the protocol of the rest of the world. They had been socially ostracized, and you know that sort of thing takes place today. You speak out about your faith in your profession and your job. You might possibly be looked over for a promotion, or you may not have a job. You may be fired. And we've seen this across the country for Christians who have spoken out for their faith in the workplace. Well, that was what was happening in this Roman society. I mean, you would be ostracized about going to the shopping market. If you weren't willing to burn incense to the god of provision, you know, the Romans were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods. And if you didn't worship the god of provision, if you didn't burn incense before going into the market, you wouldn't be able to shop there. Children were being educated to learn about all these various pagan gods. You couldn't even bathe yourself regularly if you were a Christian. You know, when it came to bathhouses, only the various wealthy had homes where they could bathe themselves. Most people had to go to a bathhouse to bathe themselves. And if you were in these bathhouses, they were co-ed. And so as a Christian, you didn't want to defile yourself. You wanted to keep yourself pure. You had to avoid places like that because there was all kinds of immorality taking place in those bathhouses. This was a very perverted and immoral society. In fact, Christians were considered atheists because they wouldn't worship the gods who protected the Roman soldiers. And so if they wouldn't worship the gods who protected the Roman soldiers, they were considered unpatriotic. And so Christians were social outcasts. And that is the atmosphere. That is the climate. Those are the people that Peter is writing to in this letter. And today's day and age isn't a whole lot different. And so what Peter is sharing with them, Peter is sharing with you and I this morning. And so I'm looking forward to walking through this letter with you. If you haven't read 1 Peter in a while, well, welcome to 1 Peter. And I want to encourage you to get very familiar with this letter because it speaks volumes in today's day and age. And so verse 1, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I want us to talk this morning about how to rejoice while suffering. And Peter begins by describing himself. Peter is an apostle. Peter is a man of authority. Peter hasn't placed this upon himself. No, this apostolic authority was God-breathed through the person of Jesus Christ. What qualified Peter to be an apostle, it was because he was an eyewitness to all that Jesus did in his ministry, to his teachings, to his declarations, to his miracles, to his suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter was able to communicate this letter to us this morning. He writes these words as they are God-breathed. He didn't think these words up himself. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, if you have your Bibles, look there for a moment. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And church, the apostles of Christ, those first 12 disciples, minus Judas, and the one that they selected following Christ's resurrection, these are the ones who are given God-ordained authority. And they have just as much authority as the prophets of the Old Testament. And it is through these men that God is revealing truth to us. Now, if you don't agree with that, let me just encourage you to go deeper into some personal study yourself. And where you need to study is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it was the resurrection of Jesus that transformed Peter's life. So if you want to believe truth, start with the resurrection. And church, this is a life or death issue. Okay, don't just say you don't believe the scripture, but you've never studied it. You need to study it yourself and see if not Jesus really did raise from the dead. This truth is transformative. This truth, this reality, changes everything. Because Jesus conquered sin and death. So this is Peter speaking to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of God. And he wants to say to us this morning, church, you need, as difficult as it is right now, it's going to get a whole lot harder. For these Christians back here, Peter was probably writing in 62 or 63 A.D. In 64 A.D., Nero burns Rome, and he blames the Christians. And it's going to get a whole lot harder for Christians through this time of persecution. But it's tough now. And Peter is telling these Christians, you need to learn to rejoice while suffering. How can we learn to rejoice with suffering? Peter's going to answer that question. All right? And the first way the first reason we learn why we can rejoice is this. Because the Godhead initiated and completed our salvation. Peter says, you are elect exiles. Now, when we read the word, sometimes we read it too quickly. And we miss what the Word is actually saying. In verses 1 and 2, we're talking about some rich theology here, some gospel theology that needs to be really helpful for our faith. We are elect exiles. That means that just as God elected those Christians in the first century, God has elected you and I. He has chose us. He wanted us, just like He chose Israel. Okay? Elect exiles. I mean, this is Old Testament language here. And what Peter is saying, that church, you're just like Israel. Now, there are some people who believe that, church, you are the new Israel. I don't happen to believe that, but we are like Israel. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see a whole lot of Old Testament terminology in reference to church, that we are like Israel. But again, going back to last week's message, we're in the church age. And God has set aside the people of Israel for a time because they rejected Christ, and He is bringing Gentiles to Himself. Let me just read Romans 11, verse 25 again from last week. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And so we are the elect exiles. We're living outside of heaven, but we are God's chosen people. And then he goes on and says, in the foreknowledge of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know, not only are they elect exiles, but God has even chosen the regions in which they are living right now. That is, too, according to God's foreknowledge. He says, according to God's foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling, and for sprinkling with His blood. What Peter is saying here is God is our Father, just like He's the Father to Jesus, and He's gifted us with the Holy Spirit to obey the Father's will through the process of sanctification, and we are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, exiles, you're not alone. God is your Father, and He has gifted you with the Holy Spirit to be able to do the Father's will. That's the sanctification process as we live this life for Him. And we've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter wants us to know this morning that our salvation involves the unity of a triune God. It took all the Godhead to save us. The Father purposed the saving work. Jesus accomplished the saving work by His blood sacrifice, and the Spirit applies the work of salvation for obedience. We see the Trinity in this text here this morning. That is our identity, church. We are hidden in Christ. We are saved by the Godhead. And this needs to be first and foremost in our life when it comes to our identity. That Christ has saved us. That we belong to Christ. It's not our ethnicity that comes first. It's not the color of our skin. It's not our social status or our gender or our experience or our political party or our profession or our income level or degree of education. What is first and primary is who we are in Christ. This is our identity, and Peter wants us to know this and to believe this. In church, we know this. Grace and peace are exponentially going to be applied to our heart and our life. This is the truth. And this is what needs to be shaping our worldview, our biblical worldview. Not Fox, not CNN, God's Word. Elect exiles in day and age, which is getting more and more difficult to stand firm in. We need to know this. And then I want you to see in verses 3 through 5 why we can rejoice while suffering. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We rejoice first because God wanted us. He took the initiative for our salvation. But secondly, truth, we rejoice because truth leads to worship, then leads to more truth. You can rejoice while suffering when you know the truth. Worship, rejoicing, begins with truth. So that's where Peter started, and now he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father." What's he doing there? He's worshiping. God, thank you. That salvation wasn't something I did. It's all that you've done for me. Blessed be the God and Father. Then he goes on and says, "Of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." He is just rejoicing. He's praising the Father and what the Father has done for us. And what has he done for us? Verse 3. He has caused us to be born again. Again, he has taken the initiative. He is the one who is doing the saving. And how did he do the saving? How did we become born again? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our living hope. So he's gone from truth to worship, and now he's going to talk more about some more truth. And that's the cycle that we see in this letter and in these first 12 verses. We've got to know the truth. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I can be born again. What else has God done for us? We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance that is not going to fade away. It's not going to be broken. It's not going to be destroyed by an earthquake. It's kept safe in heaven. And we have that to look forward to. It's never going to fade away. But not only has God secured our inheritance, but he has secured you. The Bible says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Our inheritance is secure. And we ourselves are safe in the arms of Jesus. He is guarding us. Church, we are in protective custody. And no one can steal us from his hands. Do you believe that? Peter wants us to believe that. That's faith. And it's not faith that guards us. It's not our amount of faith. It's our little bit of faith in a great big God. I like there was a post on our church Facebook page this week that said, you need to tell your mountain how big your God is. You need to do that, church. It's not the amount of faith you can muster that guards you, that keeps you. No, God is already doing that. And he just wants us to believe it. And it just requires a little bit of faith, a mustard seed of faith, and a great big God that'll give you grace and peace that will allow you to rejoice while suffering. We need to know these foundational truths. Some of you have been complaining that we've been walking through these catechisms in 2019. I don't apologize for these doctrinal truths. Church, we need to know them. Because as we know them, our faith is strengthened. And we can stand firm. Because this is the Word of God. And so we see truth lead to worship that leads to more truth. And then finally, let's look at verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, or worship, following the truth. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, thus the salvation of your souls. Again, we can rejoice while suffering because truth inspires worship through suffering. Peter says, rejoice, even though now for a little while you are going to encounter various trials. So there's all kinds of trials this morning. Okay, there's the trials, obviously, of persecution and what these Christians were going through. But there's other trials as well. There's the trials of health or a difficult marriage or a difficult job situation. Going through a trial right now? Peter wants you to know the truth. Peter wants you to know where you're at. You're not in that job. You're not in that situation by accident, okay? God is even sovereign over that. He's guarding you. He's keeping you. He's saved you. You're in Christ. Nothing and no one can touch you. So why can we rejoice while suffering? Four things, quickly. Number one, because we've got a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is living. You are in Him. You have an inheritance kept in heaven that is never going to be fade away. It's not going to be destroyed. Things may have been destroyed in an earthquake so that you, precious things that you thought were in safekeeping. But when it comes to your salvation, it is secure for all eternity. We have a living hope, and it's living, and it's only because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first reason why you can rejoice while suffering. Number two, you are in protective custody. You are in the hands of God. And no one can take you out of His hands. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Number three, trials will pass, but Jesus is going to be forever. Peter says, though for a little while, you will encounter various trials. And I understand for some people, a little while is a lifetime. But when you compare that lifetime to all of eternity that you have to look forward to, it's not even a breath. It's not even a blip on the screen. But understand, that doesn't mean that you're a blip. You matter to God. The Bible says that God numbers the tears that you shed. He's a God who cares. He's a God who's here. He's a God who wants you to know the truth. And even in your trial, to rejoice. And we have a responsibility too, church. People who are going through various trials, we need to weep with those who weep. And we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. So you need a church, and you need to know the Word of God. And we're all in this sanctification process, and God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift to obey, to do what God has told us to do. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's His promise to us who are going through those trials. And then number four, the fourth reason why we can rejoice while suffering is we know that our faith is being purified and strengthened. Peter says, verse 7, "We are grieved by these various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We know that through this difficulty, our faith is being tested to make sure that it's genuine. Now, faith is really important to God because it's through faith that we believe what God has said to us, and God wants to find faith in us. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is praying for our faith. He's our mediator at the right hand of God this morning, and he's praying for your faith. And faith is more valuable to God than gold. And it's amazing how man will work his entire life to acquire gold. And that's not what's most important to God. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Church, it's not about gold. It's not about material possessions. It's about your faith. And God delights in being trusted. And so as you're going through trials, know that your faith is being tested. It is being purified. That what? It might result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. So trials purify. And for that we can rejoice. And secondly, trials are strengthening your faith. You can rejoice while suffering because your faith is being tested. Your faith is being strengthened. And nobody knows this more than Peter. My, how Peter has grown over these last 30 years. Remember Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed? Impulsive Peter saying to Jesus, oh, Jesus, you can count on me. Nobody's going to hurt you. And then Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And that exactly happened. So we see Peter, a man who was afraid. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. There was no way the Messiah could suffer. And then he didn't want to suffer himself because he was afraid of Jesus' enemies and what they might do to him. But after the resurrection, Peter understood. Peter, the apostle, understood or began to understand the theology of suffering. And it shaped him in how he must suffer too. And so here we see in this passage and in this letter, Peter knows God. Peter knows and understands the full revelation of God's word. Peter understands, because without Jesus' suffering, none of us could have been saved. And so we see this in Scripture. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. And we need to prepare ourselves. And then he goes into verses 10 through 12 very quickly. 10 through 12, Peter says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that you have been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. What Peter's saying there is suffering, the suffering of the Messiah, is not a recent phenomenon. This wasn't new to the New Testament. The prophets of old in the Old Testament were being inspired by the Bible says, by the Spirit of Christ himself, of what the Christ was going to suffer. So Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, were speaking through the prophets of what the Messiah was to suffer. Wow, that is an amazing reality. This suffering isn't just unique to Christ, but it is to be a part of the elect exile's life. So that's the pattern we see. Suffering is part of following. God doesn't want to keep us from suffering. He wants to strengthen us in suffering. And when we know this truth, church, we can rejoice while suffering. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And may grace and peace be exponentially applied to your life. Let's pray. God, it was hard for these Gentile believers in the first century. And God, I believe that you're taking our economy, our culture today, back to the first century. And God, elected exiles aren't in the majority. We're in the minority. And God, we are a people who are being oppressed for our faith. But Father, in that oppression, help us to rejoice. Help us to know that you have not abandoned us, that you've saved us fully and completely, and you've given us a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a living hope that is never going to pass away. God, in the trial, as our faith is being tested, may we choose to rejoice. Even though we can't see you, we know you, and we love you. And God, you're going to find in us a joy and a faith and a belief that, God, you are our salvation. Help us to stand firm. And for the one here this morning, there may be many who are struggling with those trials. God, through this truth, may they choose joy. May they choose to worship and hunger for more truth in preparing them for the next trial. We love you. Thank you for the time of worship. As we now know this truth, in Jesus' name, would you please stand with me, please?